Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Happy Monday in the third week of Advent. It's Monday, December 18th. Thank you so much for tuning in to EWTN Catholic Radio, but also if you're a listener, you're probably a viewer as well. I just want to remind you that we have the different programs that will be airing this week. So many great Christmas programs and Advent programs, as Doug and I discussed on Friday, Doug Keck. All the information at EWTN.com. But last night, Deacon Dom and I sat down and listened to the EWTN radio presentation at 5 p.m. Eastern of the concert with Anthony Coniglio, who was on with me last week, if you recall. It's something that he did for his parish in the Archdiocese of Miami a few years ago. And he is a well-known pianist, and he is also a mathematician. He is a PhD student at Princeton. Brilliant young man. And he's been playing music forever and started playing the piano as a way to help him cope with being diagnosed with diabetes. And he had a natural gift for it and then went into training and is a virtuoso, a musician. He's amazing. Anyway, the presentation is just awesome. And it was over an hour long, but EWTN edited it down beautifully to an hour. And so Deacon Dom and I sat there last night, and we were going to go out to a local concert, one of our parishes, but then I remembered that Anthony was on, and it was a rainy, cold night, and I said, you know what, let's just sit by the fireplace and listen to this, because in addition to playing beautiful Christmas hymns, as someone who is a mathematician, he was explaining the stars of Bethlehem, and then he was talking about the basis for the lyrics and how the composers put these songs together, so it was a fascinating education in our various and very much loved Christmas carols. So you can go on EWTN.com and find it. You can also find it at my Facebook page. I've reposted it a few times. There's a number of different ways to listen, and you can go back and listen again. It's just really well done. And we watched it, the tape of it, after it happened a few years ago, but because he's actually, full disclosure, I mentioned this last week, he is the son of my manager, Gail, who also works closely with Father Mitch Pacwa. But it's such a gift, and I was so happy that EWTN took the time to edit it and share it with all of us. So you can find that at EWTN.com or on my Facebook page, all the different links to the concert with Anthony Coniglio. I talked about it actually on the Sunrise Morning Show as well this morning, because we're in the joyful week, right? Gaudete Sunday was yesterday. And that second reading, rejoice always, because this is the will of God for you in every circumstance. And it was very joyful to listen to that young man playing his heart out on the piano and talking about the truth of Jesus. And he comes to testify to the truth. So anyway, just a little treat for you there if you want to check it out. Really looking forward to our show today. We have Father Joseph Thomas. He's a chaplain at Mercer House in Princeton, speaking of Princeton. And he wrote a brilliant article looking at, and this is on December 4th, because this was the actual anniversary of Vatican II's decree on the mass media, Inter Mirifica, 60 years later. And what I love about that document and so many church documents on the media is that they're so timeless and timely. It's a short document. You should pull it up, especially with everything that's going on in the media, to make sure that you are discerning the media properly and how to get involved in media. And all of us, if you think about it, have a platform now, right? Because of our different social media platforms and podcasts, and anybody can have a podcast. So how do we use the media wisely, and are we being a joyful witness through the media? So we'll talk about that with Father Joseph Thomas. And we'll also put a link to his article that was on the Register in CNA for you. And then Dr. Michael New, Senior Associate Scholar at the Charlotte Lozier Institute, is joining us again. Great news in terms of a summary of just how much amazing work pregnancy resource centers do around the country, how many people they've been serving. And not just pro-life people, people with whom they disagree. They're not asking for their Catholic card or their Christian card, you know, or their conservative card they walk in the door. They help everyone. And they help so many people, in addition to women who find themselves in a crisis situation. They help families with parenting classes and providing food and diapers. And they are amazing, amazing people of God who make such a difference. And there's a new report out from the Charlotte Lozier Institute all about that. And Dr. Michael New will join us to explain coming up at 39 minutes past the hour. And then, since it's a Monday, we'll wrap up with, as we always do, Gail Buckley Barringer and our Bible verse of the week. Now, weather-wise, if you're on the East Coast, you are in for some rough weather. We'll have some stories on that in the news. But the National Weather Service is saying a powerful storm racing northward across New England today. Heavy rain, strong winds, and coastal impacts continue. Colder and windy conditions spreading across parts of the Great Lakes, the Ohio Valley, Appalachians, and all the way over to the East Coast. We have lake effect snow and upslope flow in the Appalachians, bringing snow accumulations and difficult travel. The West Coast also see more rain and some snow. But the big area that they're worried about, especially moving into the Christmas weekend, is on the East Coast. And if you look at the map, it's a mess. I mean, there's going to be a lot of heavy rain. I don't think there's going to be snow, as you heard, but the rain and the winds are going to cause lots of problems. So keep that in mind if you have to travel coming up this weekend along the eastern seaboard. Already 5 minutes past the hour, lots of news to get through. As always, let's do that right now. You are listening to Catholic Connection. It's a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN. Pope Francis reflecting on St. John the Baptist as a luminous figure who testifies to the light, teaching us that only God, only in God do we find our light of life. He said this during his Angelus address yesterday on the third Sunday of Advent. Observing this as a first lesson we can learn from John the Baptist, the Holy Father told pilgrims gathered at St. Peter's Square that the second is that through service, consistency, humility, and witness of life, we can be a lamp that shines and helps others find the way on which to meet Jesus. And the Pope launching a heartfelt appeal for an end to the terrorism of war. He condemned an Israeli military attack on Gaza's Holy Family Catholic Parish, which killed two Christian women and destroyed a convent of the Missionaries of Charity. At the Angelus prayer, the Holy Father saying he continues to receive troubling news from Gaza, where unarmed civilians are the targets of bombings and gunfire. Vatican News over the weekend reporting the attack was allegedly justified by Israelis, who claimed the presence of a rocket launcher in the parish. The Holy Family Parish is the only Roman Catholic church in Gaza since the Israel-Hamas war began. Hundreds of Christians and other Gaza civilians have taken refuge in the parish, which is on the northern end of the Gaza Strip. And there's a growing pressure in Israel, meanwhile, for another hostage deal. As Nathan Morley with the Vatican reports, the accidental killing of three Israeli hostages by IDF forces sparked a protest in Tel Aviv over the weekend.
The Israelis say the three men, all hostages, were misidentified as being a threat. An army official said one of its troops saw the hostages emerging from a building holding a stick with a white rag attached to it. The soldier felt exposed and opened fire, declaring that the men were terrorists. Lieutenant Colonel Jonathan Conricus is from the Israeli Defense Forces.
There were indeed Israeli hostages above ground, dressed in civilian clothes, and were walking towards our troops. We have already disseminated guidelines for our troops on the ground to make sure that we minimize the risks of this happening again.
In response to the tragedy, hundreds of people gathered in Tel Aviv on Friday night, holding placards and candles, calling on the government to secure the release of more than 100 more hostages who are still being held by Hamas in Gaza. Speaking in Jerusalem, Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu described the deaths as an unbearable tragedy. Meanwhile, the White House National Security Council spokesman John Kirby has described the accidental killing of the hostages as a tragic mistake.
A once prominent cardinal has now been sentenced to 5.5 years in Vatican jail in what has been called the Vatican trial of the century. Giovanni Angelo Becciu had walk-in privileges to see the Pope whenever he needed and was convicted on multiple counts of embezzlement. The former cardinal, among 10 defendants accused of a property scheme that prosecutors said swindled millions of dollars from the Vatican. The 75-year-old became the first cardinal to be tried in Vatican City's criminal court. He's denied the charges and his attorneys say they plan to appeal. The Pope celebrating his 87th birthday yesterday, the third Sunday of Advent. He continues to reign as the oldest pope in the past century and one of the oldest popes, according to Catholic News Agency, in the Church's history. Reporter George Salas has the latest on the East Coast, where, as we mentioned in the weather, tens of millions are now in the path of a major storm system packing strong winds and heavy rain.
It's looking like a messy commute for millions today, especially those trying to get a jump start on their holiday travel all the way from Maine to Georgia as this storm system barrels up the East Coast.
And hazardous driving conditions and possible flash flooding, as we mentioned in the report from the National Weather Service earlier, expected across the region throughout the day. A Texas congressman says the Senate and the White House will have to sweeten the current border security deal to get an aid package for Ukraine and Israel through the House.
The root of the issue is labeling cartels as terrorist organizations. And the other piece is holding these smugglers accountable that cause damage and kill Americans.
Speaking on CBS's Face the Nation, GOP Congressman Tony Gonzalez acknowledging that what the Senate and the White House want is very much different from what the House actually wants. He criticized the White House for not having Joe Biden or the vice president meeting with senators. And speaking on CNN's State of the Union, Democrat Joe Manchin of West Virginia saying it's becoming dangerous to let more people into the country.
We're letting people come in and not adjudicate them through the parole system, and also basically just not having the means to basically go through why you came, how you came, the purpose of your coming, this and that.
Manchin defining dangerous as only being able to screen a small percentage of those crossing the border every day. He announced in November he is not running for re-election, prompting speculation, meanwhile, that he may run for president as a third-party candidate next year. Boston's Democratic Mayor Michelle Wu boasting in an Instagram post on Friday about having a special moment with fellow elected officials at a government Christmas party that excluded white people. As Catholic Vote reports, Wu faced strong backlash last week after an email from her administration went out to all city council members, supposedly mistakenly inviting them to an electeds of color holiday party. After doubling down on her administration's decision to hold the party with only people of color, she celebrated the gathering by posting a picture of everyone in attendance. Now, she apologized after an email, Catholic Vote says, again, was accidentally sent to white government officials who were not invited, but defended this discriminatory gathering, saying white elected officials are invited to other events during the holiday season. Meanwhile, she was strongly criticized earlier this year for a joke she made during a St. Patrick's Day speech that targeted white people. Several federal lawmakers from opposite sides of the aisle, as Scott Carr explains, are pushing to have salon workers trained to spot signs of domestic violence.
Republican Senator Marsha Blackburn of Tennessee and Democrat from Illinois Senator Tammy Duckworth say they'll introduce the Salon Stories Act this week. The bill would provide grant money to states that make it a requirement for aspiring cosmetologists to take domestic violence prevention courses in order to obtain their licenses. Duckworth says salons are generally a safe space and hairstylists are in a position that allows them to see some physical traits of abuse, such as bruising.
The president of the Federal Reserve Bank of Chicago says a recession can be avoided, but it's too early, he says, to declare victory.
We made a lot of progress in 2023, but I still caution everybody, it's not done.
Austin Goolsbee said on CBS's Face the Nation, the U.S. is succeeding in one half of what he calls a dual mandate of maximizing employment and stabilizing prices. He noted the U.S. has done very well with employment and pretty badly with inflation over the last several years. Meanwhile, as Rory O'Neill reports, most Americans are recognizing inflation is an issue as they don't think they'll be too prosperous in the new year.
The bank rate survey finds 63% of Americans don't think their personal finances will improve in the new year, with most citing inflation as the main reason for the sour forecast. Just over a third are more optimistic about money in the year ahead. Of the financial goals cited for Americans in 2024, paying down debt, getting a job with better pay, and beefing up their emergency fund are top priorities.
And a baby was miraculously found alive in a tree after tornadoes ripped through Tennessee recently. The parents of the four-month-old said the tornado tore apart their mobile home, picking up a bassinet with the baby still inside. After the storm passed, a family, of course, began looking for the baby and eventually found him in a tree. His mother said it looked like the baby was placed on the tree gently, and she called the scenario a miracle. The mother, baby, and her other young child only suffered minor scrapes. Thanks be to God. It is 14 minutes past the hour. Hope you're having a beautiful third week of Advent so far, December 18, 2023. When we come back, December is also the 60th anniversary this month of a really great document, a very important one, and one that I never get tired of reading. It's Vatican II's decree on the mass media. We'll take a look at it 60 years later. It's called Inter Mirifica, or Wonderful Things. Father Joseph Thomas, who wrote a really great article on this for the Register, he's up next.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Hi, I'm Al Cresta. Do you remember writing your Christmas wish list as a child? In developing countries like Haiti and Guatemala, children don't make Christmas lists, and they don't expect Christmas gifts. All their parents earn must go to food, shelter, and water. Can you picture the joy of surprising a child with their first Christmas gift? Send them a box of joy at boxofjoy.org. A rosary and the story of Jesus is included in every box of joy. Give today at boxofjoy.org.
Would you get on a plane that doesn't have a pilot? Investing in passive index mutual funds may present the same issue. The Ave Maria mutual funds are actively managed by seasoned investment professionals to help you meet your investment goals in a morally responsible way. Ave Maria funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors could invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. You can learn more about the Ave Maria mutual funds at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
This article was posted on December 4th, and it's all about the anniversary. That was the actual day, 60th anniversary of a document that I don't think too many of us have read, unfortunately, and I hope people after reading Father Thomas's beautiful commentary and also hearing this interview will change that and look it up online, Vatican II's Inter Mirifica, the decree on the mass media. 60 years later, Father Joseph Thomas is our guest. Again, the story was posted on the Register earlier this month, and we'll put a link to it on our Facebook page and also at the archive section for Catholic Connection. Father Joseph is an Opus Dei priest. He's also the chaplain at Mercer House in Princeton, New Jersey, working closely with people and helping them grow in their faith. And Father, what attracted you, first of all, to Inter Mirifica? Why did you decide to do a commentary on it? I really enjoyed your commentary, by the way. Thanks for joining us.
You're welcome. Thank you, Teresa, for having me on. I'm involved in studying and teaching theology and writing about theology, but I have to say my interest in this is not simply theological or theoretical. I mean, the mass media can cover a lot of things and can include movies, TV, and along with a lot of other forms of media. I mean, it's an issue that faces us on a daily basis. And I'm a priest. I'm very involved in giving spiritual guidance to people. One of the main things I do is I speak to people about growing in their prayer life, but I often come up against this issue of technology. And I think we realize a lot of sometimes the challenges that we face in living out our faith sometimes can be rooted in sort of the technology that we use on a daily basis. And I think in that regard, Inter Mirifica has a lot of interesting things to tell us.
Yeah,
I
agree.
It's a short document.
It's a very short document, and it's just frustrating to me that not enough of us, and I'm always telling people to do this, but if they would just take the time to read it, I think they would be so pleasantly surprised and I think encouraged as to how much it is so, I mean, even though it came out 60 years ago, December 4th, 1963, right? It's so timely, Father.
Absolutely. And maybe let me give you a little bit of context. You know, this is the first time in history that an ecumenical council is addressing the issue of mass communications. And if we can reflect on what that means, I mean, this is an ecumenical council, which is a very special coming together of the Church and the Holy Spirit, so as to address the pressing issues facing the Church at a given time. So I think because of that, this text is a very important reference point for us to keep in mind. And I think, first of all, I think there's I think what maybe most strikes me about the text and what one can gather from reading it is just the strong sense of the morality and the moral sense that we have to apply when we come to use the media. I mean, because I find there are a lot of people who can be very serious sometimes about you going to faith, living their faith, going to mass, living a life of prayer. But then when we come to the media, the topic of intermarifica, you know, a lot of people might just flip on the TV, just put on their headphones, and, you know, they're not exercising the same moral discretion. And I think intermarifica is a great invitation for us to use our faith, our knowledge of the faith when we're using the media.
Well, Father, I just want to read a couple of, I mean, there's so much. It's a short document, but this is just loaded. And this is something that I deal with and write about all the time. This is my area of expertise, and my very first book was all about the media. The first question, and this is under paragraph 5, the first question has to do with information, as it is called, or the search for and reporting of the news. Now, clearly, this has become most useful and very often necessary for the progress of contemporary society and for achieving closer links among men. The prompt publication of affairs and events provides every individual with a fuller continuing acquaintance with them, and thus all can contribute more effectively to the common good and more readily promote and advance the welfare of the entire civil society. Therefore, in society, men have a right to information in accordance with the circumstances in each case about matters concerning individuals or the community. The proper exercise of this right demands, however, that the news itself that's communicated should always be true and complete within the bounds of justice and charity. In addition, the manner in which the news is communicated should be proper and decent. That means that in both the search for news and in reporting it, there must be full respect for the laws of morality and for legitimate rights and dignity of the individual. I mean, this right there, Father, you could spend like 5, 6, 7 articles on just that paragraph, because unfortunately, if we look at the secular media today, for the most part, that's gone. What the Vatican is saying is necessary.
No, absolutely. You know, with that sentence or other sentences, you could just draw out a lot. And with this article, I just wanted to draw a little bit of attention to this. This is an issue which we need to continually be reflecting on. I think that, you know, oftentimes we don't think about that when we use the media. We just turn on, we want to see the news, we want to be entertained, we might be looking to rest. And so I think precisely because of that, Intermarifica is a great invitation for us to reflect more deeply on the media we use and how we can use it in a more fruitful way.
And also there's so much, but paragraph 8 on public opinion. Since public opinion exercises the greatest power and authority today in every sphere of life, both private and public, every member of society must fulfill the demands of justice and charity in this area. As a result, all must strive through these media as well to form and spread sound public opinion. I mean, Father, I mean, if you look at this statement, right, you think about where we are in, you know, Twitter now X world, or if you look at how everything goes viral in a nanosecond and how people are attacking each other and saying whatever they think they have to say and get off their chest or whatever reason, everybody's got a podcast. All of us have to take this very, very seriously, because this has just gone crazy in terms of the media world.
Yeah, but I would also say that a lot of these same things that we're facing now are things that people were very much facing in the 1960s.
Right.
If you think about the explosion of media, and
right.
So I do think there is a lot that Vatican II still has to tell us as we, of course, try to navigate these newer technologies.
Well, that's what I'm saying, though, because they address this, and so to me, this is prophetic, because knowing what they had then, and they realize this is an issue. And now seeing what we have, what they're saying, their concerns have come true.
Absolutely. And there's another point I wanted to make, Teresa, which is that I think if we look at this in the bigger picture, you know, just to situate Intermarifica within like a history of the church, there's a lot of people who might think that somehow Vatican II and the council sort of watered down the teaching of the church with regard to sort of morality or other issues. And I mean, certainly there was a change of emphasis, you know, say from the 16th century until just after Vatican II, we had in the church something called like an Index of Forbidden Books, you know, which is like an attempt on the part of the church to try to point out readings that might be harmful to the faithful, either because they had theological errors or because the books might be morally detrimental. You know, more recently in the 20th century, you had, you know, the Legion of Decency, which was not officially part of the church, but had an important impact on sort of improving the moral quality of films for Catholic audiences and for audiences in general. And all these things were, you know, the index was suppressed just after the council. The Legion of Decency was reorganized after the council and shortly after that stopped its work. And maybe...
Oops, Father, are you there? Oh, I think we lost Father. Ah, Father Joseph disappeared. Okay, so we will, leading up to the break, if you're just joining us on a Monday morning, it is December 18th, 2023. We'll reconnect with Father during the break, 25 minutes past the hour. Take a look at this article. It was posted on December 4th on the actual anniversary of Inter Mirifica, Vatican II's decree on the mass media 60 years later. Inter Mirifica, referring to wonderful things or wonderful technologies. And again, what I love about this is it reflects the church's understanding of balance. The church, as Father mentioned, and we'll get back to it after the break, does not say get rid of all the media. Media are bad. Don't use media. No, just the opposite. The church recognizes the importance of media in evangelization, but that there are ways to use it well and wisely, not just for the media, the people who are actually in the work of doing media, but those who are consuming it. All of us have a responsibility. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
On 10 with Monsignor Charles Pope.
The 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. This commandment is similar to the 9th because it uses the word covet, which means to inordinately or inappropriately desire something. And therefore, related to this are concepts that are familiar to us, such as greed or avarice, which is the undue passion for riches and power. Likewise, envy and jealousy are related here. In jealousy, you have something that I want, but I want it inappropriately or excessively. Envy, however, is a very dark thing because it wants to destroy that which is good in another person because it makes me look bad by comparison. And so in all these ways, the Lord is asking us to look very carefully to our desires because they can grow too expansive and lead us into very grave sins. The 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's goods.
For more about the 10 commandments, visit EWTNRC.com.
What is the meaning of the Hail Mary? There are multiple meanings, explains the Catholic Catechism. When we say Hail Mary or Rejoice Mary, we are repeating the greeting of the angel Gabriel to Mary at the Annunciation. The next phrase, full of grace, the Lord is with you, asserts that Mary is full of grace because the source of grace, the Lord, is with her. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, echoes Elizabeth when she greeted her young cousin who had come to assist her during her delivery of John the Baptist. Holy Mary, Mother of God, means that because Mary gives us Jesus, her Son, the God-man, Mary is the Mother of God and our Mother. The final plea to Mary, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death, acknowledges that we are sinners now, hoping that Mary can welcome us as our Mother at the hour we die and lead us to her Son, Jesus, in paradise. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
With Father Joseph Thomas on his beautiful article posted on the anniversary of Inter Mirifica. 60 years later, the actual anniversary was December 4th, which was when the article was posted. We will have a link to it on the Catholic Connection archive section. You can also look it up still, of course, on the National Catholic Register website, ncregister.com. I loved it because I love reading these documents that are, you know, this is 60 years old, but it's still so timely because, you know, truth is always timeless. And Father Joseph Thomas knows that. Opus Dei priest, chaplain at the Mercer House in Princeton, New Jersey, of course, works with parishioners and students and very involved in teaching theology. So, Father, one of the things I love about this document and love about the church, the church is all about balance. It never swings way to one side or way to the other. The church is about understanding there is a balance in life, and there's also a balance when using the media. The church doesn't say, all the media are bad, don't use it, warning, warning, Will Robin Danger approaching. No, the church says we need to use the media. And I think it was Pope Paul VI who said around the same time that the church would be sorry before the Lord if she does not use the media to evangelize, because the church recognizes that this is one of the best ways to reach people is through radio, you know, TV, and now we have, of course, all the things online. And so I love the fact that the church always talks about balance, but that we all have an individual responsibility, correct?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, the title of the document is Inter Marifica. It's among the wonderful technologically discoveries. So there's a real desire to place the media within just a Christian view of creation and as something God created good, and that's something that we have to use, something that's been raised up in Christ, and that is an important means that we have. You know, at the same time, there's like this awareness that, you know, media is something very particular. It requires a certain particular expertise. It's not enough just to have the good desires to use the media, that we have to understand the way the media works. And we need experts, journalists, and so forth, who can really understand the media and use it in the proper way. And of course, on the other hand, another important part of Inter Marifica is that responsibility on the part of everybody. You know, the document speaks of parents, you know, the serious responsibility of parents, which is another thing I think is important to keep in mind, so that we all be able to use the media in a proper way, because it's not going to automatically lead to these wonderful things that we hope from it.
Yeah. And I think an important point, and I was mentioning this after we lost you briefly on the phone going into the break, that yesterday, of course, the third week of Advent, the Joyful Sunday, Gaudete Sunday, we heard a wonderful homily at my parish in the Archdiocese of Detroit. Our priest talking about joy, you know, St. Paul telling us in that reading from Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, for this is a will of God the Father in Christ Jesus, that we have to rejoice always in all circumstances. And he said that joy is one of the greatest witnesses to the love of God. And it's important, and you and I know this, and I've done a ton of research in this area, on garbage in, garbage out. If we're spending so much time on negativity on the media, that is going to affect us. And how are we going to reflect the joy of the Lord if we're only looking at the bad that's out there? What are your thoughts on that?
No, absolutely. I mean, yes, we can start out by thinking about, yeah, there's a bad. We know, you know, young people are exposed to things which are not so fruitful, and, you know, it has an effect on the way they act, the way they think, the way they view the church. But let's turn that around. And I think Inter Marifica is an invitation for us to turn that around. So let's use the means that we have to promote a true Christian view of life, which, you know, includes joy, includes a sense of beauty, a sense of the moral good. And there's a real sort of desire on the part of the church expressed through this document to help the faithful and help journalists sort of use this media to convey the true Christian sense of life. And you mentioned Gaudete Sunday, and yes, it's such a beautiful reminder during this time of year that we have that, you know, the Christian life is about joy. You know, we need to convey that. You know, sometimes people can try to give the impression that Christian, and oftentimes in the media, we're presented with an idea that, you know, the Christian faith is something kind of rigid and kind of negative and strict and authoritarian. Obviously, you know, those of us who live the faith know that's not the case, but we have to be able to express that to others.
Yeah, I mean, this, I think, it reminds me, because it's a short document, it reminds me of the short but very powerful World Communications Day statements that come out every year in January on the feast of St. Francis de Sales, who's a patron of journalism. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, it's celebrated in May. But these are nuggets that are super helpful. And it's super helpful, I think, Father, in so many ways, because it shows us that the church is aware of what's going on in the world. And because this wisdom, right, because our Lord founded the church on the rock, St. Peter, is coming from him. All truth emanates from Christ. So the truth about the world and the media, it's so evident that the church is spot on this, and it's so helpful, and yet so many people don't bother to read even these shorter documents or statements, which can really be great. I mean, for not just parents or educators, but those of us who see the craziness out there and say, okay, I want to be informed, but I don't know what's a good source for me. How do I discern that? I mean, these documents are very helpful.
Absolutely, and I will say, you know, it's a document of a council, and it's not, I wouldn't say it's necessarily, you know, meant to be or really oriented towards the general public. So I can understand why people maybe sometimes have a hard time reading it. It's like a lot of content. So I'm really glad that Teresa on this show and in other ways we have opportunities to sort of kind of convey the key points and talk about the key points. But certainly I do encourage people to read these documents because, yeah, they are fundamental texts. This and other texts of Vatican II really are kind of fundamental texts that we need to very much have in mind as members of the church going forward in this particular time of our history.
Well, this particular document is pretty short in Arifica itself, and then also the World Communications Day statement you can read in just a few minutes. So those, and, mm-hmm. and even something like I love, one of my favorites by John Paul II is The Rapid Development, where he's addressing what's happening and how fast the media are just developing new technologies. I thought that was, to me, I thought it was very readable. I don't have a theology degree, but I thought it was very readable. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. What I would say is I think it's the type of thing we need to read, but there's just so much there, as you were saying earlier, that really we need to kind of just stop and reflect.
And reflect.
How does this affect me? You know, like there's just, for example, the part where the in Inter Mirifica, where the council talks about exercising moderation and self-control with regard to the media and then the duties of parents and who have to be vigilant regarding their children. I mean, all this stuff, you know, really could... Even those just few sentences could give rise to a whole debate and discussion and a whole reflection on the part of parents. So I do would encourage people to read it, but then really reflect and
yeah.
think about these things.
Yeah. Yeah, there's so much there. And again, this Inter Mirifica itself is very, very quick. And it says, those who make use of, and this is paragraph 10, I think this is to what you were referring, those who make use of the media of communications, especially the young, should take steps to accustom themselves to moderation and self-control in their regard. They should, moreover, endeavor to deepen their understanding of what they see, hear, or read. They should discuss these matters with teachers and experts and learn to pass sound judgments on them. I'm just chuckling because this is just so evergreen. It's so true. Parents should remember that they have a most serious duty to guard carefully lest shows, publications, and other things of this sort, which may be more morally harmful, enter their homes or affect their children under other circumstances. Given the body of evidence we have in research on the damage that can be done to the media, the church is always pointing us in the right direction in terms of balance and proper uses. And so does your article, Father. Thank you so much. Would you have more time? We were just talking with Father Joseph Thomas about his beautiful piece on the 40th anniversary of Inter Mirifica. You can check it out online. We'll have a link to it. We'll be right back.
In a Facebook world, we can multiply virtual friends, and yet psychologists and sociologists tell us we have fewer and fewer actual friends. This is not good. We're made for friendship. Friendship with God, first of all, but secondarily, friendship with other human beings. Jesus calls his apostles friends. And when he faces his greatest suffering, he asks his inner circle of friends to come and pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They come, but they fall asleep. Jesus isn't crushed when his friends fail to live up to his expectations. He doesn't withhold his love from them. He doesn't cast them away. Nor does he suffer their neglect silently. He confronts them. Couldn't you have prayed with me for an hour? Then he moves on to do the will of his Father in heaven. When friends let us down, as they will, we should follow the example of Jesus, lovingly confront them, but remember that they can never substitute for God, who stands ready as our ultimate friend.
Cresta in the Afternoon. Weekdays at 4 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I often go back to my childhood. In church, we love to be reverent, to Christ present in the Eucharist, to Christ on the cross. But I was also impressed by the reverence of my friends in the Salvation Army. They had a little band, and I used to walk past the band on Sunday morning on my way to church, and I was just a child. But I said, you know, they're trying to pray to God. They're showing reverence to God. All this was reverence. Now what do I see? I hear one irreverence after another. And week after week, month after month, the media churns out things that make fun of religion in general and make fun of Christianity in particular, and particularly make fun of the Catholic Church. No class. Absolutely no class.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
When you read this article with the headline, Pregnancy Centers provided over $350 million of services and goods, then you scratch your head and you think, okay, and certain governors or mayors or senators or congressmen and women are attacking pregnancy centers and either want them shut down or want them called fake clinics and push that message out there. It's just really very sad. And the people that are suffering are the ones that these same politicians claim they're trying to help. When you've got the pregnancy centers doing the lion's share of the work, the lion's share of the help that really needs to be given to people who are in crisis situations with families. On the phone with us to talk about it is our friend Michael New, Dr. Michael New, Senior Associate Scholar at the wonderful Charlotte Lozier Institute. So, Michael, again, this really does cause you to scratch your head when you look at the amazing amount of services provided by pregnancy resource centers around the country. Tell us about what the Charlotte Lozier Institute found.
Sure. Every few years or so, we do a comprehensive survey of pro-life pregnancy help centers. Right now, we estimate there's about 2,750 centers around the country that help pregnant women and youth and families in need. We do a big survey, and we just tally up the women they saw, the materials they delivered, the services they offered, and it's very impressive. In 2022, we found that pro-life pregnancy help centers saw over 970,000 clients and provided over $350 million worth of goods and services. So they see quite a lot of people, almost offer $1 million a day worth of goods and services. And best of all, 97% of people who interact with the pregnancy center report a positive experience. So women who do show up seeking need are very happy with the support they get. So doing quite a lot of good to quantify that. And again, it's a great report just released last week by our good friends at the Lozier Institute.
So I'm just reading some of these stats, key findings in this new report. In 2022, pregnancy centers met with clients over 16 million times, both in person and virtually, with an estimated total service value, as we mentioned, of at least $358 million annually. The centers provided services to almost 975,000 new clients. Vital services provided at no cost. Zip, zero, nada, pregnancy tests, ultrasounds, parenting education programs, baby diapers, wipes, formula, outfits, and more. And I think the other interesting point, too, Dr. New, is that people are not asking when they walk into these pregnancy centers for their Catholic card, their Christian card. They're just offering them help. And the other thing is some of the people that come in aren't even, maybe the women aren't even expecting. They just need help.
Right, absolutely. I mean, pregnancy help centers are, you know, becoming a lot more professionalized. You know, they do have licensed medical professionals in many cases. They do offer an impressive range of services. You know, very often there are professional social workers who work there who can link women up or families up with various, you know, public services. So, again, it really shows they have a great reach, providing a very impressive range of services, everything from, you know, absence-only sex education classes to parenting classes to assistance with housing, to medical assistance. They're doing a great, great job meeting a lot of unmet needs.
So what do you think with the left and certain politicians who are trying to shut down, and in many cases physically shut them down, or at least try to put a bad spin on pregnancy resource centers? I think they're a threat to the abortion industry, because if women have information, if they have help, if they know there's a place to go, they're going to decide, and the research shows this, to keep that child.
Right. I mean, I've always felt that supporters of legal abortion should enthusiastically support pro-life pregnancy help centers. If they claim they're for choice, well, we're offering choices. You know, we have real alternatives for women who do want to carry pregnancies to term. But a lot of elected officials who support abortion don't feel that way. I know just recently this year, J.D. Pritzker, the governor of Illinois, he passed, or I should say, signed legislation that kind of limited and hindered the free speech rights of these pro-life pregnancy help centers. Thankfully, there's some swift legal action. Our good friends in the Thomas More Society intervened. Illinois Attorney General is not enforcing the law. But in many liberal states and many kind of quote-unquote liberal localities, elected officials really target the good work of these pregnancy centers. It's tragic. I mean, they're doing good work on the ground, helping people in need. They deserve support, you know, not harassment.
We're talking with Dr. Michael New, Senior Associate Scholar at the Charlotte Lozier Institute, talking about a brand new report about all the amazing work that pregnancy resource centers do around the country. So what can we do to help get this message out, in addition to interviews like this? Because the secular media don't even bother to investigate. They just jump on this and make it sound like we're, you know, anti-woman, anti-family, and that we're hurting people rather than helping them. And they're winning that argument, unfortunately, especially with some of these local elections that have been taking place.
Well, the report's available on the Charlotte Lozier Institute website. One thing I'll just tell your listeners is that, you know, the good work of pregnancy centers is well-known in the pro-life community and in a lot of Catholic and Christian circles. outside kind of the pro-life world, their good work is not really known. Like, as a sidewalk counselor outside the D.C. Planned Parenthood, many people are very surprised to learn about pro-life pregnancy help centers. They're places that will offer help with housing and finances and health care free of charge. So anything we can do to go ahead and, you know, get the word out is appreciated. While these centers, you know, are very eager to accept donations, you know, many of them are not blessed with big budgets. You know, when I talk to a pro-life audience, I always tell the audience to find one pro-life pregnancy help center and assist it. If you do a little, then just give a little. Sometimes a little goes a long way. These are very, you know, grassroots, volunteer-led groups. You know, I think over 71% of the staff are unpaid volunteers.
Right.
So again, whether it's time, money, everyone can do something to help the pro-life pregnancy help centers build a culture of life.
Yeah, especially at Christmas time, if you're looking for a charity to which to donate, that would be a great resource, because they do so much good, as we've been hearing with this latest report. In terms of the messaging, how do you feel we're doing in that department? I think we really, really need to revamp going into 2024 being an election year.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you know, pro-lifers have not fared well on these direct democracy campaigns that we've seen both in 2023 and 2022. That pro-life pregnancy help centers should be, you know, a key part of our messaging. You know, I think that, you know, surveys from Knights of Columbus show that, you know, well over 90% of people like the good work of pro-life pregnancy centers. You know, some people support legal abortion, you know, sadly do so because they're concerned about what might happen to children, you know, conceived in circumstances that are not ideal. But there are support for women in need. You know, these pro-life pregnancy centers have been stepping up for a long time, you know, providing real alternatives, real help, real support. I think amplifying their good work, amplifying their message, should be, you know, a key pro-life talking point in 2024 and beyond.
Well, I'm looking at the theme in this article from the Register a little while back regarding in November, because they released the theme for 2024's March for Life, with every woman for every child. I think that's an excellent message.
Yeah, agreed. You know, I think the pro-life movement needs to be both pro-child, you know, and pro-woman and pro-mother. I think that Jack Wilkie, who a great pro-life leader, passed away, I think he had the great phrase, love them both. That's what should motivate us every day.
Amen. Michael, look forward, God willing, to seeing you at the March for Life. It's only about a month away, my goodness, just a few weeks away. Thank you so much for your great work. Talking with Dr. Michael New, Senior Associate Scholar of the Charlotte Lozier Institute. We'll put a link to this new report regarding just how much work and how an amazing amount of services provided for free. Free. Did you hear me? Free. From these pregnancy help centers around the country. We'll be right back.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Finding good health care, encouragement for healthier living, or solid spiritual direction can be frustrating. That's why the Catholic Healthcare Alternative, CMF Curo, is offering a health-sharing option. Curo's Christ-centered wellness services include Catholic wellness coaching, spiritual direction, and a Catholic community supporting your health and wellness needs. Visit cmfcuro.com to learn more. That's cmfcuro.com, where you can experience Christ's healing love in your health and wellness.
Hi, I'm Al Cresta. Do you remember writing your Christmas wish list as a child? In developing countries like Haiti and Guatemala, children don't make Christmas lists, and they don't expect Christmas gifts. All their parents earn must go to food, shelter, and water. Can you picture the joy of surprising a child with their first Christmas gift? Send them a box of joy at boxofjoy.org. A rosary and the story of Jesus is included in every box of joy. Give today at boxofjoy.org.
He was a pope, a saint, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
Pope St. Gregory I the Great is one of only four popes honored as the Great. Among his many achievements was sending missionaries across Northern Europe, especially St. Augustine of Canterbury, who brought Christ to the people of England. In a pun, Pope Gregory called the English people angels. He died in 604.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection. It is a Monday morning, wrapping up as we always do with our friend Gail Buckley from Catholic Scripture Study International. Here we are, the third week of Advent, and Advent is so short this year. The fourth week is like a day. So it's like, Gail, such a short time. I love Advent. It's going by way too quickly. Okay, what's our verse for today, girlfriend?
Okay, it's a long one. It's Acts 5:14-15 that says, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and pallets, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them." So I'm going to talk about the papacy today. You know, we never hear about this. I never hear about this in church, about the fact that 2,000 years ago, people had such reverence for St. Peter that they believed that even if his shadow would fall on them, they might be healed. And, of course, Jesus gave all his apostles these special powers, but he named Peter as the rock on which he would build his church, and he made Peter our first pope. And you know, now we have an unbroken succession of popes that has continued for 2,000 years. If you think about that, that's pretty awesome. I mean, that's really neat. Unfortunately, though, I think we've had some bad popes, and at least not as good as Peter. And, you know, but the thing is, Jesus made us a promise that the gates of hell will never prevail right against the church. Mm-hmm. And so regardless of the popes or the priests or the bishops or scandals or heresies or the Reformation or anything else, you know, we still have that promise from Jesus. And the church still exists 2,000 years later. And it has over a billion members. That's really awesome, too. So nothing's impossible for God, and especially if it's his will. And it's his will that this church, we have this church. You know, but and the other thing, you know, Teresa, we never hear much about, or at least I don't, haven't heard much about it in homilies or anything, about the fact that Peter is the only person other than Jesus who ever walked on water. Of course, he did sink after a couple of minutes.
But after he looked away from Jesus, right?
Right, exactly. And that's what happens to us. But if we look away, if we don't follow Jesus. But he did walk on water for a short time, and I think that's profound. But why is it, you know, that we have so many Bible-believing Christians who still reject the papacy? You know, why do they overlook these scriptures, you know, in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6 where Jesus is found in this church on Peter and tells him he's given him the keys to the kingdom of heaven and gives him the power to forgive sins? You know, this text is really clear to me anyway, and I think hopefully to all Catholics. And all the 12 apostles were there, and yet Jesus promised to give Peter alone the keys to the kingdom and the authority of Christ, you know, over the kingdom of heaven on earth, which is the church. And in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, you know, Jesus told Peter that, you know, to tend and feed his sheep, meaning mm-hmm. us, the mm-hmm. church, and the followers of Christ. And this is what the shepherd does, and we know that Jesus is the good shepherd, and he was going back to heaven. So that makes perfect sense, too, that he left a shepherd on earth to carry on his place until his return. You know, we understand that Christ is the son of David, who came to restore the prophetic kingdom of Israel, of David anyway. And we understand that Christ in Matthew 16, like the king of Israel, was establishing a prime minister, you know, among his ministers, the apostles in the kingdom. And the prime minister was Peter. In Isaiah chapter 22, explains this role of the prime minister and makes it very easy to understand that the pope's role in Christ's kingdom on earth, which I said before is the church, as the prime minister, is to lead the people and take care of his kingdom while he's away. So it's important, though, as the pope's role is, we still need to remember and not forget that Christ is in control. And no matter how bad things may appear or how bad things might get, Christ promised that the church will continue, and thanks be to God that he said that,
yep.
because we've had a lot of things that we've overcome, but 2,000 years later, we're still here.
Still here, and I think also, especially being that we celebrated Gaudete Sunday yesterday and the whole idea of
yes.
joy, you know, and St. Paul reminds us, as you well know, in Thessalonians, to rejoice always and pray without ceasing, because this is the will of God the Father in Christ Jesus for you. I heard a great homily yesterday. I shared it with our listeners in the first hour of Catholic Connection from our associate pastor, who said, "Joy is one of the greatest witnesses to the love of God." And I thought, you know, that is so true, that we need to be joyful and rejoice in all circumstances, which is exactly what you're talking about.
Right. We had a great homily on it also. It's a wonderful thing to know that the joy is really within us, you know, the joy of Christ. And so it's a wonderful thing to, and like you said, Advent is wonderful and Golgotha Sunday is wonderful. I love it. But it's come too fast.
Yeah, way too fast. So what I'd like to tell people to do, especially I was talking about this with Matt Swaim on the Sunrise Morning Show this morning, is to remind folks to really, I mean, we should be doing this every day, which is why you run a wonderful Catholic Bible study, but to really dive into the scriptures in these different liturgical seasons that we have, because the readings are so rich, especially during this season.
And we really need to understand God's word. I mean, his love letters, as Scott Hahn said, they're his love letters to us. And without knowing scripture, we really don't know Jesus. We need to know about him. We need to know what he said. We need to know what he's told us to do. And without knowing that, we can't really be loyal and true to his scripture. So I think it's a wonderful thing to do, to read the scriptures, to know the scriptures, to know our Lord.
Amen. Ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Christ, right? St. Jerome
said.
Well, listen, you're going to have a couple of Mondays off because we have, God willing, Christmas next Monday and then New Year's the following Monday. So we will talk to you, God willing, in 2024.
My son's birthday, January 8th.
There you
All
go.
All right. I'll be
All
here.
Right.
All right.
And have a great holiday, a great holy day. Gail Buckley, of course, with Catholic Scripture Study International. Hope you've enjoyed this program. And don't forget that our interviews today will be on the archive section of Catholic Connection. You can just go to AveMariaRadio.net for more information. You can also look up the article that we mentioned with Father Joseph Thomas regarding Intermorifica and so much more. Talk to you on a Tuesday. A domani. Ciao, ciao.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Krucek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.